Welcome to the Portland Pentecostals podcast. We're happy you've decided to join us as we build a life-changing relationship with Jesus Christ. Enjoy the message.
Acts chapter number 2, verse 36 and 37, and I'm going to do what you're going to be shocked, and I'm going to stop at verse number 37 today. Acts chapter number 2. So the Holy Ghost has been poured out. And in Acts chapter number 2 is the initial outpouring of the Holy Ghost. And as God pours out His Spirit and they speak with other tongues, there's an uproar and people begin to look on in amazement. They start saying they're drunk. And Peter steps up and he preaches the Day of Pentecost message of Jesus Christ. He lets them know that they're seeing the outpouring of the Spirit prophesied by the prophet Joel, and then he takes the time to preach Jesus to them. He preaches that Jesus was foreordained to come, that God was ordained to come in flesh and to bleed and die on that cross and to bring resurrection of life. And he's ending, it's not the end, because if you read, it says, and with many other words did he exhort them, saying, save yourself from this untoward generation. But where we see the context, he seems to be coming to a point, and he says, therefore, in verse number 36, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? And today I want to preach this Jesus. Would you say this Jesus with me? This Jesus. Hallelujah. Would you clap your hands one more time as you're seated in worship to Jesus? Hallelujah. We praise you, Jesus. I'm so thankful that I know you, Lord. Hallelujah. You're wonderful, Lord Jesus. Bless your wonderful name. Hallelujah, Jesus. You can be seated in the house of God. Thank you for standing in worship and honoring to the word of God. So Peter preaches Jesus, and as he's concluding, he says that you need to know, let all the house of Israel know that this Jesus, whom you crucified, has been made Lord and Christ. Why did he say this Jesus? There's a little nuance that actually is not only in that time, because there's a lot of cultures today that still name their children Jesus. But as Peter was preaching on that day of Pentecost, and he preached about the crucifixion and the resurrection of Jesus, he looked at those people and he wanted them to understand that this Jesus that Peter had just preached about, that it wasn't just any Jesus, it was specifically Jesus Christ of Nazareth, as they would say many times in the book of Acts. They would say, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. Peter said that. Why would they do that? I'm not here to preach a doctrine that you got to say Jesus Christ of Nazareth, but what I am here to do today is I believe that God wants us to remember that there is only one Jesus that truly brings deliverance, that there's only one Jesus that truly has salvation in his hands. And many times we can see Jesus the way we want to see Jesus. I can speak with people on the street and they say they serve Jesus, but when I hear them talk about what they believe God wants them to do and what is acceptable, I realize that they don't serve this Jesus. What Jesus am I talking about? I'm talking about the Jesus of the Bible. I'm talking about the true Christ, not just the Jesus of my imagination or your imagination. I feel in my spirit that over the next month, I'm going to be preaching preaching simply Jesus. And so today, I'm not going to get maybe into all the specifics I would like to, that my own flesh would want to just jump into today. But understand that when we speak of Jesus, when we come here and we say, believe in Jesus, when we come here and say, we're coming to worship Jesus, that there is only one Jesus Christ of Nazareth, that the apostles clearly delineated between this Jesus and another Jesus when they would preach and when they would speak. Why? Because it's so important that we know that there is only one God that came in flesh. There's only one Lord Jesus Christ that can bring about your salvation, that can transform your soul. Paul warned about false Jesuses in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3 and 4. He said, "But I fear lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he who comes preaches another Jesus, whom we did not preach, have not preached, or if you receive a different spirit, which you have not received, or a different gospel, which you have not accepted, you may well put up with it." So Paul is writing, and he's writing to the church of the living God. He's writing to born-again believers, and he's letting them know it's possible that you could be deceived just like Eve was deceived in the beginning, that somehow in your own bent of desires and through the preaching or teaching of somebody else, you can grab hold of a Jesus that isn't the true Christ, that even though you think you're serving Jesus, you're not serving Jesus. That's so important for us to embrace today. How could we preach another Jesus? We could do it out of ignorance. We could do it out of rebellion. I could do it out of stubbornness or laziness because I'm not willing to pursue Jesus to really know him. I can invent a Jesus that is not truly God. And in doing so, I can be led to destruction or damnation. Hear me today. There is only one Jesus. And there's a wonderful opportunity to know him personally. There's an opportunity to know Jesus. There's a desire in me that I don't want to know a Jesus that is philosophically aligned with what I want or what the world says. I don't want to know Jesus the way I imagine him, but something has stirred in me to realize that if I could really know this Jesus Christ of Nazareth, if I could really know him for who he is, I would find in him the hope that I need, the salvation I need, the strength I need, the correction I need, the instruction I need. There's only one way to God, and it's through this Jesus Christ of Nazareth. In John 14, 6, Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Jesus was looking at those people and saying, you can't get to God anywhere except through me. That's why in the New Testament, when Peter and Paul and James write the epistles, they say, "Praise God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ." Why? Because they were living in a generation that is much like ours, but even deeper seated, that they wanted to serve the God of Israel, but some of them wanted to serve the God of Israel without going through the flesh of Jesus Christ, without going through the cross and the message of the heavenly kingdom that Jesus preached. And so when the apostles would write, they were letting them know, yes, it's the God of Israel. It's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But there is only one way to him. There's only one way to relationship, of intimate, perfect relationship with God. And that's through Jesus Christ. There's not a way through Buddha. There's not a way through my Jesus. It's only through Jesus Christ of Nazareth, who came in flesh, bore my sin on the cross, and resurrected the third day. In our day, there are many Jesuses being preached, but only this Jesus, who was crucified, buried, resurrected, and preached by the apostles, is Savior, Lord, and God. I'm not here to pick a fight with anybody, but I'm here to remind you and I that there is a wonderful God who came in flesh and bore our sin on the cross and resurrected with freedom for you and I, and his name is Jesus. And if I look for a Jesus that fits my framework, I'll be disappointed. I'll be led astray. But Jesus, who came in flesh, is everything. In Galatians chapter number 3, verse 24, it says this: therefore the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. Hear me, every act of power, every law of God, every prophecy in history was to bring about a relationship with God in fullness that comes through Jesus Christ. Everything God did in the Old Testament, every miracle, every commandment he handed out, it was for one purpose: to lead us to Jesus Christ. It was to lead us to knowing God in his fullness, as Colossians says, for in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, speaking of Jesus Christ. It was all a concerted effort that God looked at the brokenness and the sinfulness and the failures and the aching souls of humanity and said, I am going to bring them to me, and I'm going to do it by leading them to Jesus Christ, so leading them to the point where when I step into the scene in flesh and walk with them and preach and teach the gospel of the kingdom and ultimately lay down my life, that I can bring about their salvation and their hope. You see, everybody is looking for Jesus. They don't know it, but they are. When I look at them, they got aches in their heart. There's holes in our hearts. And we're looking for Jesus as humanity. That's why I resonate so much with the interaction that Jesus had in John chapter number 12 and verse number 20. Now there were certain Greeks among those who came up to worship at the feast. Then they came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida of Galilee, and asked him, saying, Sir, we wish to see Jesus. They wanted to see Jesus. And Philip came and told Andrew. And in turn, Andrew and Philip told Jesus. But Jesus answered them, saying, the hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Most assuredly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain. He who loves his life will lose it. He who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, let him follow me. Where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, him my Father will honor. You see, everybody's looking for Jesus, but they don't know that they're looking for Jesus. But the question goes deeper than just, do you recognize you're looking for Jesus? But when you find behind him? Are you going to embrace Jesus for who he is? Or are you and I going to reject the Jesus that is for a Jesus that we desire? You see, Jesus was letting them know, yes, they're looking for me, but let me make sure you understand, disciples. Let me make sure that those that are looking for me and want to see me understand that when you look at me, I'm going to look at you and I'm going to tell you that you're going to have to trade your agenda for my agenda. You're going to have to trade your life for my life. That what your framework is of who I am is not sufficient. You've got to come and say, God, let me see you for who you are, and let your expectations and your designs for my life become my expectations and my designs, or your expectations and your designs for your life. Will you trade me for what you want me to be? Will you trade Jesus, this Jesus of Nazareth? Will you trade him for your own expectations? Because, oh, what a wonderful exchange it is. But it costs me something to see it that way. The truth is those, I don't know exactly what those Greeks wanted. I can only imagine. But there had been miracles that Jesus had done. He'd done healings. He'd multiplied loaves and fishes. He'd done great and amazing things and miraculous things. And that is part of Jesus and who he does, what he does, and his plans. But understand that if you come to Jesus and you need healing or hope or strength, you're going to find it in Jesus. But understand that as you reach for him, you're going to find that there's parts of what I thought Jesus was about and what I thought Jesus was going to do, that I had misunderstood what God was about. And there's a stretch that comes in my life where I've got to decide, am I wanting Jesus to just be the Jesus that I want him to be, or do I want Jesus to truly be all that he really is and embrace this Jesus of Nazareth in my life? That's what I desire to do. Example, another example, John the Baptist. He sent his disciples, I've referenced this many times, but he sent his disciples to Jesus, right? John the Baptist was the one that said, prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight his path. He baptized. He became very popular. He was very well followed. And then what happens is Jesus walks by one day and he recognizes through the Spirit that that's the Christ. And he says, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And we see that as John is still preaching, his following becomes smaller as people begin to grab hold of Jesus and follow Jesus. And they're not just following John anymore. And then John's still preaching repentance. And he confronts Herod. And Herod doesn't like it and throws him in prison. And so now everything, I don't know what he expected. I don't know what John the Baptist expected. But I don't think that he probably expected to end up in a prison and to stay in a prison, but he sent his disciples to confirm that Jesus really was the Christ, that he was the Jesus, that he was this Jesus from God Almighty. And Jesus turned to his disciples and said in verse number 4 of chapter Matthew 11, go and tell John the things which you hear and see. The blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he who is not offended in me. Can I be honest with you that I've come very close to being offended in Jesus more than once in my life? That I had a narrative in my mind of what it would look like to follow Jesus. And I had all these minute details in my mind of what I thought it would look like, the victories I would have, the condition of my family, the financial situation I would be in, the effectiveness I would have for God's kingdom. And yet there have been times in my life where God was visibly, absolutely working in my life, but what was being done didn't match my expectation and my hope of what Jesus was going to do. And I was confronted with the choice. Am I going to believe in this Jesus who is Almighty God and is sovereign with all wisdom and with a greater plan for my life than I could imagine? Or do I want a Jesus that will perform in my life what I have expected to be performed in my life? And John the Baptist had to choose, just like every one of us. Do I believe in this Jesus for who he is and what he has in mind, or for who he is and what I have in mind? But I'm telling you that every time I've exchanged my expectation of Jesus for the true reality of Jesus, no matter how much my flesh wanted to recoil and grip hold of what I thought he should do, I have found that when I let go and I let Jesus be who he really is, I am never disappointed in the end. Why? Because he's greater than any kind of imagination I could have. Yes, it costs me sometimes my own expectations and my own desires, but Jesus is a God that gives beauty for ashes. He gives gold for brass. He gives silver for iron. Why? Because he has a better plan for my life than I do. He's greater. Jesus is the greatest, but it's this Jesus, Christ of Nazareth, not the Jesus that I invent, not the Jesus that somebody else preaches. Oh God, help us to see Jesus for who he really is, and to celebrate this Jesus Christ of Nazareth for who he is, not for what I want, not for what the popular opinion of believers is, but for the truth of what does God's word say about this Jesus Christ. Let me know you, Jesus, for who you really are. Jesus, Jesus, oh, how I love him, and I want to trust that he knows best. Jesus was answering people, or he was speaking even to his disciples in Mark 13, and he said, take heed that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name saying, I am he, and will deceive many. How can that happen? How can that happen that people that are believers in Jesus, and I don't want to be crass and put quotations because, but honestly, I could be there sometimes where I have this embraced doctrine in my mind that doesn't align with the Word of God and who he really is. And because of that, I can be led astray. Why? Because the Scripture says, without going into deep detail, but the Scripture talks about the spirit of Antichrist and that it's in the world. And that spirit is looking for another Jesus. And there's an influence on our world to look for a Jesus that matches our own expectations and what makes convenience for our way of life. And so tragically, people will be led astray. Why? Because they weren't looking in the Word of God for Jesus. They were looking outside at their situation for Jesus. They were looking at the scheme of this world to try to find Jesus. But I'm telling you, if you're in the Word of God and you build a relationship with this Jesus through His Word, you won't be led astray. You won't be confused. People will come in the name of Jesus and you'll know that's not this Jesus. That's not the real Jesus. But there's only one real Jesus, and it's the Jesus Christ of Nazareth that was preached by the apostles, that was lived out among men and bled and died and rose again the third day. That's the Jesus that I am looking for. Jesus, help us. I'm just praying that God gives us all a heart like he's trying to birth in me. He's trying to birth this in me. I really feel so impressed that we just go back to Jesus. And I really believe that we have done our best in this congregation with urgency to always preach Jesus. That even if you're to open your mind and your spirit, you'd realize that we're preaching Jesus even if we have a different subject title that we're calling the sermon, that it's all about Jesus and it's all leading to Jesus. But there's something in my heart that I just want it to be that at this congregation, we are passionately in love with this Jesus Christ of Nazareth, of the Word of God, and that we celebrate Him, and that all of our view of Him is not even in context of us all the time. That I could be excited and want to celebrate and shout about Jesus even when we're not talking about how He does miracles for us or how He heals us or how He saves us. That's all fine. We're not going to stop preaching that. But for me to just look and behold Jesus in His Word as the exalted one, as the King on the throne of heaven, and as a lamb slain from the foundation of the earth, and as a lion of the tribe of Judah, fill in the blank with all the wonder of who Jesus is, that something would rise in you and I as believers, and we would just be willing to celebrate and be in awe of Jesus for who He is, because there is none like Him. He's greater than anything that I could invent. He's greater than anything man's philosophy could come up with. He's greater than the Greek mythology. He's greater than AI could invent. He's greater than any filter can put on our picture on Instagram. He's greater than my family could ever be. He's greater than nature could ever be. The heavens of heavens cannot contain Him. The glory of God is echoed in the heavens and on the earth, and He's worthy. This Jesus of the Word of God, not the Jesus of my hopes and dreams, the Jesus who truly is. Oh, I love Jesus. I'm in awe of Jesus. Oh, if they could see Jesus, there is nothing impossible. If a man or a woman broken in addiction could behold Jesus and open their heart wide open to this Jesus of Nazareth, there is nothing impossible. There's no bondage too strong. There's no depression too deep. There's no brokenness too shattered. There's nothing that God cannot touch and make eternally whole. Bless the name of Jesus. Jesus alone is worthy of praise. Jesus is the King of the church. Jesus is the Lord of the church. Jesus is righteous. Jesus is holy. There is none righteous but Him. There's none worthy of honor but Jesus Christ alone. I bless you, Jesus. us. Hallelujah, 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 Jesus. Hallelujah. As I think of Paul, and I walk very quickly through a few highlights of the journey of Paul, who was first known as Saul, he came to know this Jesus. And I pray that it would just stir in your heart that wherever you are in your walk with Jesus or in your walk of faith, whether you've grabbed hold of Jesus yet or not, that as I speak, you would be stirred to understand that there is a greater way to know God, and that's through Jesus and all that He is. Nothing compares to just knowing Jesus. In Acts chapter number 9, Saul of Tarsus is a Saul is religiously astute. He knows the Old Testament forward and backwards. And yet, he missed. We read the scripture earlier that's written by this Saul when he became Paul. And he said that everything in the law was a schoolmaster to bring us to Jesus Christ. But at this time, he knew the Old Testament and yet had not come to know Jesus. In fact, he was in the crowd like every other, like so many other religious leaders, that when Jesus came, he was an affront to them. He offended them. Why? The nuances are just so wide that they didn't all have the same reason for being offended. It'd be too simple to just give you three reasons, although I'll give you a couple just to help you out a little bit. But some of them expected a mighty warrior to come and to destroy the Roman Empire that was oppressing them physically. And because Jesus came meek and lowly and spoke of peace and forgiveness and serving and loving your enemies, they were offended in this Jesus, and they rejected him because they were looking for a Messiah that will never come, because they were looking in their own context. Some of them were just so embracing of the rituals of the law of God, and they loved the ritual of the law of God more than they loved the God of the law. And so when Jesus started speaking about fulfilling the law, and Jesus started talking to them and reminding them that as they're obsessed with the nuances of the law, that they were forgetting to do justly and love mercy and walk humbly with their God. And they were offended in that. And so they said, this can't be the Messiah. And Saul was young enough that he was probably not, he was probably a child when Jesus was in his ministry. But yet that same offense was in his heart. He was zealous for God, and yet Jesus was something that offended him because it didn't fit in what he expected. And so because of it, he became an active persecutor of the Church of Jesus Christ. He was getting the authority legally to throw believers in prison and to have them killed. He was persecuting them, and he was on his way to do even more damage. He was on his way to arrest more people. And as he was going on his way to Damascus, the scripture says that a bright light from heaven is shone upon him in Acts chapter number 9. And it struck him in the road, and he fell on his face in the road and was struck blind. And he said in Acts chapter number 9 and verse number 4, and he fell to the ground, and he heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, who are you, Lord? Then the Lord said, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goats. So he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what do you want me to do? He came face to face, not literally, but he came right up against God Almighty. He was on his way. He had his own plans that he thought were God's plans. Somehow we all do it in different ways, but we get twisted our own ways with God's ways if we're not careful. And he was on his way, and he was struck to the ground, and he knew it was God Almighty. He had no doubt that only God could strike him down on that road and the bright light there. And he said, "Who are you, Lord?" He was saying, "Who are you, God?" And Jesus replied, God Almighty replied, "I am Jesus who you're persecuting. It's a hard road if you're going to push against me." And so what did Paul do, or Saul at this time? He said, "Lord, what would you have me to do? I'm here to remind you, if God is confronting your agenda, you've got an option to push against God all you want, and it's going to be like kicking against those blackberry bushes barefoot and trying to get some progress, trying to get rid of blackberry bushes by kicking them barefoot. That's what it's like to fight this Jesus of Nazareth. But the other option is to say, who are you? Who are you? And let me know who you are, and what do you want me to do about it?" And it began a powerful, wonderful road that Saul walked and became Paul the Apostle, who knew Jesus for who he really was. And in 1 Corinthians chapter number 2, verse number 1 through 5, I was tempted almost, I felt almost to start with this verse, but then I felt to rearrange it. But that's how central to what we're talking about today this passage is that by the time he's on the road of life preaching the gospel, he writes to the church of Corinth and he says, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with the excellence of speech or of wisdom declaring to you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I was with you in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in the demonstration of the Spirit and of power. And your faith should not be in the wisdom of man, but in the power of God." He was writing to the people, to the church, and he was saying, listen, he didn't say it, but you can put it into context his whole life, and he could be like saying this, listen, I encountered Jesus Christ on the road, and in my journey of preaching him, I've come to realize that when I look at a church, I'm not looking at the church to see what I want to see. I'm not looking at a church to see and be impressed by their power, their wisdom, or their charisma, or even the power of God working in them. But I'm looking to see Jesus Christ. When I look at the church, I don't want to see a mighty man of God. I want to see Jesus Christ. I don't want to see a chaste woman. I want to see Jesus Christ. Why? Because he understood it's all about Jesus. And so every time he was preaching, he was letting them know, even when I preach, I'm not trying to persuade you by fancy words. I'm not trying to be the best orator. What I'm trying to do is preach Jesus in a way that what I see coming back out of your life is Jesus. I'm here to tell you that only Jesus matters. Only Jesus is king of the church. Only Jesus is the head of the church. Paul came to understand that although there's all of the beautiful things that the church becomes and does, it's only beautiful if and when it displays Jesus. Let it be that they see Jesus in this church. Let it be that they see Jesus in my life. Let it be that when they look into my eyes, they would recognize that Jesus has compassion because they see compassion in my eyes. Let it be that when they feel the power of God in the church, it would make them recognize that Jesus is the power to save. I'm here to tell you, we preach this Jesus Christ of Nazareth, of the Word of God, not a Jesus that's a social gospel, not a Jesus that makes us feel like we can be accepted by the world, but a Jesus that's transformational, a Jesus that's holy, a Jesus that's powerful and forgiving, a Jesus that bled and died on a bloody, ugly cross that became beautiful. Why? Because it was my redemption and rose with power to give me resurrection power. Paul said in another place in Ephesians 2, he said, and having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. He's talking of the church. To give you context, read that chapter. But he's speaking of the church. And he's saying, don't you understand that the church is built on the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. What's he saying? He's saying everything in the church of the living God is centralized and contextualized by one and only one. And that's Jesus Christ. If you stand in this place today, this Jesus of Nazareth, oh, this Jesus is merciful. This Jesus is righteous. This Jesus is just. Oh, there's only one Jesus that I serve. There's only one Jesus that I want to preach. Not a Jesus that gives me room to do what I want. Not a Jesus that gives me license for what I think is okay. And it says no to only the things that are my pet peeves. You know that I found that to be true in some people's lives, and I have to humble myself that I don't become that way. I've interacted with people. I've tried to lead people that were very adamant about this Jesus not being okay with sin, but they were only fixated on the sins that bothered them. But if that sin didn't rub them wrong, they were silent to it. I'm just here to tell you, the only Jesus that saves is this Jesus in this Word of God. And every bit of it, there's not one part of it that I don't want to know Him in. There's not one part of the depth of Jesus that I want to leave untapped in my life. But oh, I want it to be my pursuit to know Jesus. So Paul was fighting Jesus at the beginning of his life. Becomes one that says, Jesus, what would you have me to do? Becomes an investor in the kingdom of God, that when he comes into a church or revisits a church that he helped to plant or start, he says, I'm not looking for anything but Jesus Christ in you. That's what I'm looking for. I'm not looking to be impressed by anything else. And by the time he came to the end of his life and he wrote the book of Philippians, which was the last book he ever wrote while he was on this earth, and he said this in Philippians 3:8, yet indeed, I also count all things for loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness which is of the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him in the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. I'm opening these altars that we would just say, Lord, I don't even want to insert. And so that's why I'm going to go back and just qualify for you that I know the heart of those Greeks when they walked up to Andrew and Philip and they said, we want to see Jesus. That something in us would echo those words that we would say today, Jesus, I want to see you and know you. Not for who I think you are. Not for what somebody else thinks, but for who you really are. Let me know you for who you are. Let this Jesus be the one, this Jesus that healed the sick, this Jesus who bore the cross, this Jesus, God, who came in flesh, this Jesus who calls us to be like him, to be in pursuit of him. Let it be that you would be the center of it all today, Jesus. If you've been fighting Jesus somehow, would this be an opportunity right now for you to say, I'm not going to fight you anymore? Maybe you've been living like the devil, but sometimes we're not living like the devil. We're just living like us. We're doing some good things, but there's just a few things that we hold in our own heart. But today, would you stand before this Jesus Christ of Nazareth and say, Jesus, what would you have me to do? Lord, let me know you. Let me know you for who you are. Let me see you. Let me be transformed by you. That's beautiful. Jesus, I want to know you today, God. This is, oh God, my heartbeat to know you, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus.